All right, well, we are going to read today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians today. Before we read from there, I want to like to tell you a story about five men: Ed McCulley, Roger Yowderian, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott. These five men felt called to bring the gospel to a violent Ecuadorian tribe known as the Aucas. This tribe had killed many others from neighboring tribes, and it also killed several workers at an oil company drilling site near their territory. The oil company had closed that site because everyone was too afraid to work close to this tribe. Jim knew the only way to stop the Aucas from killing was to tell them about Jesus. Jim and the four other Ecuador missionaries began to plan a way to show the Aucas that they were friendly. Nate Saint, a missionary supply pilot, came up with a way to lower a bucket filled with supplies to the people on the ground while flying above them. He thought this would be a perfect way to win the trust of the Aucas without putting anyone in danger. They began dropping gifts to the Aucas. They also used an amplifier to speak out friendly Auca phrases. After many months, the Aucas even sent a gift back up the bucket to the plane. Jim and the other missionaries felt the time had come to meet the Aucas face to face. One day, while flying over Auca territory, Nate Saint spotted a beach that looked long enough to land the plane on. He planned to land there, and the men would build a treehouse to stay safe until friendly contact could be made. The missionaries were flown in one by one and dropped off on the Auca beach. Nate Saint then flew over the Auca village and called for the Aucas to come to the beach. After 4 days, an Auca man and two women appeared. It was not easy for them to understand each other, since the missionaries only knew a few Auca phrases. They shared a meal with them, and Nate took the man up for a flight in the plane. The missionaries tried to show sincere friendship and asked them to bring others next time. For the next 2 days, the missionaries waited for other Aucas to return. Finally, on day 6, two Auca women walked out of the jungle. Jim and Pete excitedly jumped in the river and waded over to them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly. Jim and Pete almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. As they turned, they saw a group of Auca warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. Jim Elliott reached for the gun in his pocket. He had to decide instantly if he should use it, but he knew he couldn't. Each of the missionaries had promised they would not kill an Auca who did not know Jesus in order to save himself from being killed. Within seconds, the Auca warriors threw their spears, killing all five missionaries. Jim Elliott, of course, is famous for saying, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We, like these brave missionaries, must live with an eternal mindset. These men decided not to defend themselves, although surely anyone would say they had the right to. But they decided that they were ready for heaven. They were ready, but the Aucas were not. They did not know Jesus. So in an eternal mindset that they had, looking to eternity and not to what was in front of them, they made the choice not to defend themselves and were killed. In an earthly view, it made perfect sense for them to defend themselves. But because of their eternal mindset, years later, many Aucas would be saved, some of whom were the same who threw the spears that killed those missionaries. So we may not be called to reach violent tribes, but we do live in a world full of struggles. We live in a world full of heartache, full of pain, full of illness, full of loss, and full of death. Many of our struggles and sufferings, as well as many of our frustrations with God, often come from an earthly mindset rather than an eternal mindset. And God has put eternity in our hearts, and yet we focus more often on what is temporary. C.S. Lewis said it this way: "At present, we are on the outside, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the pleasures we see, but all the pages of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. We will put on glory, that greater glory of which nature is only the first sketch." He is right. The New Testament is rich. It speaks of this rumor that we will get there one day. We're not there yet, but one day we will put on this eternal hope. The hope that one day we shall be with Christ and all will be right. One of the passages that speaks of this is our passage for today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. Let's read together. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Jesus, I am not worthy to speak the words that you give us, but God, I thank you that by your grace, you allow us to read your word, and you allow us to read together and learn together. God, I ask for your grace for all of us. God, I ask for your grace for me to speak the words that you have. God, I ask for the grace for everyone here to hear the words that you have. God, I ask humbly and boldly for your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I see, when I read this passage, I see three themes. I'm not really looking at sections here. I see three themes that tell us something about the eternal. The first theme, there's three themes, that jars of clay, is we see that in the first verse, verse 7. The main theme, I think, is temporal, the apparent temporal or temporary defeat versus our eternal victory. And then lastly, the hope that we have in Christ. So first, let's talk about what does he mean by jars of clay. So verse 7 of chapter 4. So he's speaking of a treasure. What is the treasure he speaks of? Well, in the previous verse, he speaks of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the treasure, is the knowledge of the glory of God. That is the eternal hope that we look for. That is what gives us the eternal mindset. That's the treasure that we hold. Jars of clay, sometimes translated earthen vessels, is a common metaphor for human weakness. This is introducing this idea, this theme that's in this section, that we are temporary, fragile beings. Temporary, fragile, and unworthy. Yet, Paul says, we have been entrusted with the knowledge of the glory of God. We, jars of clay, we earthen vessels, we temporary beings have been entrusted with the knowledge of the glory of God. He goes on to remind us that it is God who holds their surpassing power and not us. So we who carry the knowledge of God, we have to recognize that we are fragile and unworthy creations. We've been granted access to the knowledge of the glory of God only through faith in Jesus Christ. There's an old rabbinic teaching that says this. He says, just as wine cannot keep well in silver or gold vessels, but only in the lowliest of vessels, earthen ones, so the words of the Torah, the words of God, do not keep well in one who considers himself to be the same as silver or gold vessels, but only in one who considers himself the same as the lowliest of vessels. This is the manner in which God brings his word to the world, is through us, through lowly vessels. So there is humility in that, but there is so much grace in that, to say, God, we are unworthy of bringing your word, but you have called us to do it anyway. God, you trust us, so unworthy, to bring your word, to have the knowledge of the glory of God. So praise God that we, jars of clay, can carry this treasure that is the knowledge of the glory of God. This is the foundation on which Paul is going to build this section. that we are temporal, we are temporary. We are fragile beings, but we possess the very glory of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So the main theme of this section begins in verse 8, where he says, we are afflicted in every way. He says we are perplexed, we are persecuted, and we are struck down. Has anyone ever felt that way? I have. I'm sure we all have. Have you ever felt afflicted? As though hardships continually come your way? Have you ever felt perplexed, as another translation says, at wit's end? Have you ever faced discouragement, feeling as though God is not there? Paul felt this way. He speaks of this. Even without the dangers of Paul's ministry, anyone who throws himself into the work of Christian ministry of any kind, with half the dedication of Paul, will experience the weakness of which Paul speaks, of being perplexed. In times when problems seem insoluble, the times of weariness from sheer overwork, the times of depression when there seems to be no results. So aside from all of the physical dangers Paul faced, he also faced just the being at wit's end. Perhaps you felt like that, discouragement, depression. Have you been persecuted? Have you been ridiculed for your faith? Have you been struck down? Maybe you haven't faced physical danger the way Paul did as a result of your faith, but you may have faced a great illness, and even if not, we all face the inevitable death that lays before us. We are all temporary, fragile jars of clay. And Paul knew all of these things. He knew of these troubles. He doesn't speak in hypotheticals. He's speaking as somebody who experienced these things. Later on in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, he talks about all the trials that he faced. And I'm just going to summarize them quickly for you. He's put in prison over and over, countless times. He doesn't even number how many times he's been put in prison. Same with the number of times he was beaten. He faced death over and over, he says. 5 times he received 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once, which was supposed to kill him, but he got up and kept preaching. He was shipwrecked 3 times. And he spent a day and a night in sea as a result of that. He was in continual danger from rivers and from robbers. He was in danger from his own countrymen, the Jews, as well as Gentiles. So he's in danger from everyone, he says. He was in danger in the city and in the country and at sea, so everywhere. So in danger from everyone, everywhere. Pretty good life, right? He was weary and in pain often. He often went without sleep. He often went without food, without water, without clothing, without shelter. Not only that, but he was continually concerned for all of the churches. That's why he was in all of this trouble, because he was so concerned for all the churches. He went to them several times and visited them and wrote these letters to them. So he's concerned for the health of all the churches as well. So Paul, when we read what Paul says, we know that he knows what he's talking about. We know he's faced the afflictions of life. But yet in every instance, Paul follows the apparent defeat that we face as followers of Christ with the hope that we have through Christ. Have you been afflicted? You will not be crushed because Christ's power lives in you. Though our bodies may be destroyed, our souls are sealed in him. Are you perplexed? Are you at wit's end? We don't need to despair because we have an eternal home waiting for us. After all, Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said it himself. He told us he's preparing a place for us. Have you been persecuted? Well, you're not forsaken. God is with you. This word forsaken is the same word that Jesus used from the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus chose to be forsaken by God, he chose to become sin for us. We will never be forsaken by God. And though one day we will be struck down, maybe we are being struck down now, we will not be destroyed, for we have eternal souls that have been redeemed, and we will live an eternal life with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Paul echoes this theme all throughout 2 Corinthians. Briefly, I just want to go through these. This theme of apparent defeat, whether it's him personally or for Christ followers everywhere, but our actual victory, our actual spiritual victory. First, in chapter 1, he starts off right in chapter 1. He says this, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And this is his actual victory. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us. So Paul looks back on the ways that God has saved him before and says, God's going to do it again. Although we seem defeated, God is with us. God is with me. In chapter 2, he says this. He's speaking of one of his missionary journeys. He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So this is part of the perplexion that Paul speaks of. He goes to Troas, he felt a door open to preach the gospel there, but his friend wasn't there like he thought. So he's worried. He's at wit's end, perhaps. So he said he goes to Macedonia. But this is what it says. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge to him of him everywhere. We know from the book of Acts that he went to Macedonia and preached the gospel there, and many were saved in that land. So he says, thanks be to God that I went there, that we faced that trouble because it drove us to go somewhere and preach the gospel to people who had not heard it. In chapter 12, he says this. He says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So Paul continuously prays that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, we don't know what it was, we can only speculate. He prayed three times that it would leave him. How many of us have had a prayer seem to go unanswered? Well, Paul knows what that's like. Paul understands the thorn in the flesh that you ask some affliction, some hardship, that we ask God, God, take this from me, and God just says, no. Why does God do that? Well, Paul answers that for us in verse 9. He says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's an eternal mindset. That's a mindset that says, this temporary body, it's going to waste away. I'm going to have hardships here, but what I have in Christ is greater. Like Jim Elliot said, he is no fool, gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We have everything if we have Christ, even if we have nothing else, is what Paul says. This is why we can pray with hope. This is why, especially when we pray for the healing of ourselves or the healing for another, we can pray in this way. We can say, God, I know that you will heal this. You will heal me or you will heal this person. I know you will. And I pray boldly, God, that you would heal this on earth because I know you can do it, God. But I know that you may not. But we have an eternal home waiting for us, and you will heal it there. So, God, you will heal this one way or another. I pray that you do. I pray that you heal it on earth. I know that you can do that, God. But if you don't, you will give us a healing beyond anything we can imagine. So we pray with hope because this world is not our home. I was driving, when I was in high school, I was driving with my dad to a hospital where my grandmother, his mom, had suffered a collapsed lung, some breathing problems. And to this day, I remember what he said to me. This was probably 12 years ago. He said, everything is temporary. He said, that's why there's more than this life. And he's right. That has stuck with me to this day. I remember that. Because of the faith that my grandmother had, that my father had, to say there's more to hope in than this life. If my mom passes away, that's okay, because she's going to be healed completely, is what he told me. And he's right. So we have an eternal victory through him. Thanks be to God for his glorious grace, that we have eternal hope. The way Paul says it in the passage we're reading today, he says, we're carrying the body of death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. We carry the death of Jesus. We die with him. We are crucified with Christ, but yet we live. It's what his word says. And so compared to eternity, the trials, the tribulations, the struggles we face are light and momentary, he says. Let me read that again in chapter 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Do you see the difference between the temporary and the eternal? Our inner selves are eternal, and we're being renewed every day. "For this light and momentary affliction, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul wanted Christians in Corinth that he wrote this to, he wants us to know that we have eternal victory in him. Paul wanted to give hope to those who had none on this earth. He encouraged his readers by reminding him that what we see is temporary. What we see is light and momentary compared to the glories of the eternal weight of glory that we will have. This being renewed day by day, this is a powerful phrase because it means two things. It means, first, that we are constantly being renewed. We're always being renewed. But not just always being renewed. We're renewed every day. Every day anew, we are refreshed. This renewal comes through fellowship with Christ. This is why we tell you as pastors that you should spend time with God every day. It's not because we're legalists. It's not because we're being unreasonable. It's because it's the only way that you will know the hope that you have. The only way that you can be refreshed in the Spirit and refreshed to know that the eternal hope that we have is if you spend time in fellowship with him. So do it. Spend time with him. We need to do it because this life is, we face so many trials in this life. Spend time with God because he refreshes us anew every day. And what hope does this world have to offer? Christ is the one who offers eternal life. We spend time with him not to check a box to say, "I spent my time with God today," but to change our focus and refocus on what's eternal and powerful and gracious beyond all imagination. It's through this renewal we focus on the eternal. This is the treasure that we hold. The afflictions and sufferings we face pale in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed. One commentator said this. He said, "The incredible eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison outweighs any earthly afflictions and makes them look like a tiny storm in a teacup compared to eternal glory that we are waiting for. They are light and momentary. They are like nothing." Paul also speaks of this in Romans chapter 8. You can tell this is a theme that he liked to talk about. Romans 8, he says this, beginning in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in order, in hope, that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who has hope in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." How many of us can say that we groan inwardly as we await the eternal glory? We await our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies, and that is eternal. It's never ending. And it's that for which we wait, and it's the hope that we have in Christ. So the last theme of this, to close this morning, is our hope in Christ and our hope that Jesus shared our sufferings as well. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God, in his Son, sympathizes with our weaknesses. He became fully man to share in the afflictions, in the perplexion. You see it all throughout the Gospels. Jesus asks his Father to take the cup of suffering from him. He was at his wit's end. Yet he says, not my will, but yours be done, because he had eternity on his mind. He was afflicted in every way. But God raised him up, and he invites us to share in the life that he raised Jesus into. And it is through Jesus alone that we have hope in the eternal weight of glory. Our sin debt was far too great for us to pay, but Jesus became sin to pay for it. If you're a follower of Christ here today, you can rejoice that Jesus has paid it all. And this world is not your home. You have an eternal weight of glory waiting for you, and the afflictions we face today are light and momentary. If you're not a Christian here today, I urge you to put your faith in Christ, for he is the only hope that any of us have. He paid our sin debt for us, and I invite you to share in that by faith and faith alone. May you come to know him, that you may taste of his grace. He's invited each of us to share in his death, that we may share in his resurrection. Will you pray with me? God, your grace is so great. Your love is so great for us. And God, we come before you humbly, asking for peace, God, that only comes from fellowship with you. So God, I thank you for every person here this morning. I thank you for the ways that you have comforted them in the past. God, may you continue to do so. God, may you, by your Spirit, call those here, those who we know who do not know you. God, will you call them to your side? God, I beg you to make the lost found. God, may you, through us, jars of clay, earthen vessels, fragile, temporary, God, may you use us to bring the glory of the knowledge of you. God, we're humbled that you call us to that. We're humbled that you give us that privilege. So God, we ask for the grace to bring your word to those around us, to tell them of your grace, God. God, we give you all the glory for all that you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand as we close in worship this morning.